Our scripture text this morning is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Be reading from the first verse. Give your hearing to God's holy and inspired word. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few. And those who look through the window are dim and the doors in the street are shut. And the sound of the grinding is low and one rises up at the sound of a bird and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain or the wheel broken at the cistern. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of the light, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, be aware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we do rejoice that we can gather together on this, the first day of the week, the day of resurrection, to hear your word proclaimed. Oh Lord, we're so thankful for your word. We're so thankful for that which is a light to our path. We do pray, oh Lord, that we would be those who would live by the word, that we would meditate upon it day and night. And we do pray, oh Lord, that we would hide it in our hearts, that we would not sin against you. And we do pray now, oh Lord, that your word and spirit would have its work in our hearts, that we would be convicted of our sin when necessary, and that we would be built up in our faith. We do believe, O Lord, in the power of your word and your spirit, that it can cut to the quick, for it has cut our hearts, those which were stone, and made them alive, and how we do rejoice in that. And we do pray now, O Lord, as we do hear your word proclaimed, that we would behold Jesus Christ, the living word, at the center of it. And it's in his name we do pray. Amen. During the 1849 gold rush to California, if you were coming from the East Coast, you might pick up the Oregon Trail. And that's what one company did coming from Boston. They picked up the Oregon Trail in the territory of Nebraska. Now, as they were traveling through that territory, one of their members, a 25-year-old man, a husband and father of two young sons, became ill. And he died. That he died on the Oregon Trail was not unusual. Thousands died making their way to California during that gold rush. What was unusual was what happened next. His friends took 2 days to find a headstone, and then they found a proper place, a high place upon the trail to bury him. And they held a funeral service. And they read from the text of Scripture, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that we just read. What was so unusual about that is that this man's tombstone is the only one in the entire state of Nebraska upon the Oregon Trail. No one else took the time. No one else took the time to remember their creator, because the most important thing was to get there as fast as you could, because the gold was basically lying on the surface. But by taking this small action, these individuals were affirming what the preacher is saying here in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. For in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the preacher is addressing a young person, probably his son. He's addressing a young man, and he's telling him, look, in this life, you are to give yourself to the living God. Every day, you're to give yourself to the living God. You're to live a life that has meaning. You're to live a life that has purpose. You're to remember your God daily. Now, admittedly, that's probably not the first thing you think of when you come to the book of Ecclesiastes. What you think of is life is vain, it's futile, it's frustrating. And that's true. That is what the preacher is saying to us throughout this book. But the question is, why? Why is he saying that life is vanity? What is the root problem? For you need to understand the root problem if you're going to understand the message of this book as a whole. So even though our text is in the 12th chapter, if we go back to the first chapter, it will help us understand how the preacher got there and what his message is as a whole. And this is what the preacher says to start the book off, Ecclesiastes 1. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil which he toils under the sun? Now, why does he question from the very beginning? Why does he question whether there's any profit for anyone's labor under the sun? It's because in this life, in this creation, nothing lasts. Everything passes away. Now, if you were reading this in the Hebrew, this would come out even more. Now, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but hopefully you'll hear it. The word for vanity in the Hebrew is ha-habel. Ha-habel. You have to aspirate at the beginning and end of the word. It's onomatopoeic. You can determine, you can hear in the sound the meaning of the word. What is this life? Ha-habel. It is but a breath. But here's the wonder of the word of God, the treasure of the word of God. Do you know what else ha-habel is in Scripture, in the Hebrew? Do you know what that is, the actually literal spelling of? The proper name, Abel. And who is Abel? He's the first man to die in the Bible. Genesis 4:8. What is this life? It is but a breath, and it ends in death. That's why things are so frustrating. That's why things are so empty. And so what the preacher does is he begins to illustrate this in the verses that follow in this first chapter. A generation goes, a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. In that, it doesn't matter whether you're here now or you were here during that gold rush or here during the time of the apostles or before the Moses, is that you're going to face the same things. You know, the sun rises and the sun sets and it returns to the place it rises again. It's as if every single day you wake up, there's a testimony that something's not right in this world. And that's because the sun couldn't get the job done. and it has to come back the next day to do its job over again. Or the wind goes to and fro, but the wind never arrives. The wind can't get the job done. The wind can't finish things. Or streams. All the streams run into the sea. What's the purpose? To fill up the seas. But they never get the job done. And just as creation can't get the job done, verses 5 through 7, man can't get the job done. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. And here's the thing. If you can't get to the end of the matter, if you can't finish the job, things become wearisome. And that's life. That's life in this creation. And the preacher's saying there's nothing that can change that under the sun. Generations can fool themselves into thinking they're smarter. We can say we're the greatest generation. Look at our technology. Look at our devices. Look at our travel. All the things that we can do. And the preacher is saying, well, can you break this cycle? Can you break this cycle? No. You're no better than the generation that came before. And this leads the preacher to declare then, in verse 13, it is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that's done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Now, why are things crooked? Why are they bent? Why can't things be counted? Why is all things wearisome? Why can't the creation get the job done? And why is there no profit for all of man's labor under the sun? Understand that, and you'll understand what the preacher is saying in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's the curse. It's the fall into sin. It is the curse that God rightly placed upon this creation, and because of man, because of Adam's sin. That's the root problem. That's why things aren't straight. Literally, that word means there in that 15th verse. Literally, that word means depraved. That's why things are bent. That's why it's depraved. Sin has brought about the penalty, the curse, which marks this world and affects everything. And yet man's task from Genesis 1 is to have dominion over the earth. And the preacher says the fall into sin makes that an unhappy business. It's like the sun rising and setting. Each generation comes and goes without getting the job done, without serving the Lord as they should. And that's the preacher's complaint. Preacher's complaint is with life in a fallen creation. And his frustration is especially with those who believe they can make the crooked straight. That those who believe that they can go on their own and give purpose and meaning to this life. And the preacher's saying in this book, that's a hopeless endeavor. Man can't solve the curse. Man can't make the crooked straight any more than the creation can. You can be as busy as you want, but you can't do it. And yet, being made in the image of God, we do long for that which is fulfilling. We do long for that which satisfies. The greatest example I could give to you is when you're out, and you're particularly when you're young, and you're playing swimming. And you have an inflatable ball, and you push it under the water. And everything, that ball wants to rise to the surface. And no matter what, you cannot stop that ball from rising to the surface. Well, that is what it is for us made in the image of God. We long for satisfaction. We long for completion. We do not long for this brokenness, for this emptiness. And yet, what do we do in our sin? What do we do? We look to this creation and look to ourselves to fill the void. And so what the preacher does in chapters 1 through 6, he talks about all the searches that take place. All the searches that man tries to find satisfaction with. So chapter 1, wisdom. And then he moves on to pleasure, work, fame, power, money, family, health. You can read through those chapters. He's going to look at each one of these themes, and he's going to say, look, in the end, they're all vain. They never satisfy. The way that I like to think of this is a phrase in passing that the Apostle Paul uses in Philippians chapter 3. He says in Philippians 3:19 that what unbelievers have done is they've made their God their belly, or their belly their God. Now in the Greek, it literally reads their empty spot. And so this is what men and women do in their sin. They look to the things of this creation apart from God. Be it fame, pleasure, money, power, all these things the preacher's talking about. And they believe by pursuing them, they're going to fill the empty spot that they've made their God. But it's never going to satisfy. And the reason why is that even if, say for instance, when it comes to wealth, even if you became the wealthiest person on this earth, the trouble is you're going to die. You can't take your wealth with you. And so the preacher is pointing out then the fact that living in this creation, you cannot escape God's curse. That's what's before us. You cannot escape God's curse. The problem then is sin. The problem is things are crooked, and we can't make the crooked straight. We can't lift the curse. But here's the good news that the preacher is pointing to. There is one who can lift the curse. There is one who can make things straight. And that is God himself. Listen to verse 13 of the 7th chapter, one of the key verses in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Consider the work of God. Who can make straight what he has made crooked? You see what he's telling you? The only one who can lift the curse is the one who put the curse there in the first place. And that's to whom the preacher is driving us. The only one who can give you hope in this empty creation is God himself, because he's the only one who can solve the problem of sin. He's the only one that can lift the curse. And so when you get to the 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, his message hasn't changed. He's saying to this young person, you're a fool if you believe you can go through this life and you can outrun the penalty of sin. You can't do it. You're a fool if you believe you escape the burden of God's curse. And you're a fool then if you believe on the last day you'll be able to stand acquitted before the living God. Now, the wise thing to do is to live for your God now. Not for a future day, to live for your God now. And then he says, do it while you have the strength to do it. Do it while you have the strength to do it. For if you only live for yourself, if you give no thought to God's glory, you do have to face the reality that you will appear before God accountable. This is actually how the 12th chapter begins, the lead-in from the 11th chapter. This is where he says, rejoice, O man, 11:9, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. And so as we get to this 12th chapter then, there is this encouragement, actually this imperative, to live for God now. The way that the preacher puts it in the opening verse of the 12th chapter, remember also your Creator, that imperative. Remember also your Creator. And then he's going to give you three qualifying clauses. There's going to be before in the first verse, a before in the second verse, and then a before in the sixth verse. And so the first qualifying clause, filling this out, remember your Creator, verse 1, before the evil days come in which there is no delight to be found, before that is, before you lose your strength and your power. Now, I had the privilege of preaching this sermon about a month ago at Calvary Orthodox Presbyterian Church, Glenside. That is where the oldest living member, ministerial member of the OPC lives, the Reverend John Galbraith. Mr. Galbraith is 102 years old. He'll be 103, Lord willing, in March. He was a pallbearer at J. Gresham Machen's funeral, January 1937. And all the kids at Calvary Church know Pastor Galbraith, but he's now the one who takes all of his strength just to get to the service. He's going to turn 103. The strength it takes just to get up the step, you know, to walk. When he's able to walk, sometimes he has to be in his wheelchair. Just the strength it takes to be there. And these kids know him as this godly older man who's been around the church for generations. And I said to them, do you realize that over 80 years ago, Mr. Galbraith played college football? He was the biggest guy on the Muskingum College football team. He was the guy they put in the middle of the line. He had all this vitality. He had all this strength. He was 6'4", 190 pounds, all this energy. See, now he loves the Lord, but now it takes all of his strength, whether he can take his next step to even get to church. You see, remember your Creator. We can all serve the Lord, but when you have that strength, you have that vitality, you're in the prime of your life, that's the time to live for the Lord. That's the time to remember your Creator. That's what the preacher's saying here. And then he says in the second verse, remember your Creator also. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are dark and the clouds return after the rain. And again, you have to almost be of a certain age to understand this one. All ex-athletes, when you're in your teens or in your 20s, you can play all day and you can wake up the next morning and you can go and do it again. But there comes a certain point where if you do something, you foolishly think you can still play basketball and you go out and do it, and you wake up the next day and you can hardly get out of bed. You're so sore. Now, what the preacher is saying, there's going to come a point where that feeling is like a storm cloud that's over your head that's not going away, in that your hip starts hurting. And it doesn't stop hurting. Or your shoulder starts hurting, and it doesn't stop hurting. It's like the storm cloud is directly over you, and it's not going to go away. It's not going to get better. And so he's saying again, remember your Creator while you have this strength, where you get up the next day, and everything feels fine. Give yourself to your God now. Don't put it off. Give yourself to your God now, before the final, before verse 6, before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken or the pitcher is shattered, before there comes that time when you'll die. See, this is the march of life in a fallen creation. This is what is before you. So remember your Creator now. And then he says in verse 7, and the before the first six, before the silver quarter is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and then verse seven, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. Now, that seventh verse is also one of the most important verses in the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Because what he's done now is he's bracketed what he's had to say. So in verse 2 of chapter 1, vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And now in verse 8 here in chapter 12, he repeats that, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. He's bracketed. But notice what he does right before that when he says in that seventh verse, and the dust returns to the earth as it was. It's as if he's giving you a clue. If you didn't understand what I was saying up to this point, here you have to understand this. He's quoting Scripture. He's quoting Genesis chapter 3. Listen to the word of God from Genesis 3:17 and forward. And to Adam God said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, and here it is, the direct quote, for you are dust, and to the dust you shall return. That's why life's difficult. It's because of the fall into sin. That's why there's thorns and thistles. Cursed is the ground because Adam sinned. That's why death is going to stalk you. And death is going to catch you. That's the reality of life in a sin-cursed, fallen world. Now, we live in a culture in which people take no regard whatsoever to the words of the preacher. Many have no fear of God. Many have no fear of the consequences of their actions. And it's not that they believe that they will escape God's judgment. They don't even believe there is a God, much less a judgment. Well, they're wrong. There is a God, and he declares in his word, there is a curse because of sin, and there is a judgment on the last day. So there are few. I doubt if there's any more important questions than these in the entirety of life. The questions before us. How do sinners live a meaningful life for God now in a sin-cursed, fallen world? And how do we stand, we who are bent, before the righteous God on the judgment? Those are the questions you have to answer in this life. And what the preacher is pointing us to is there is only one answer. And that only answer is Jesus Christ. For God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, while we were bent, while we were depraved, God, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Romans 5:8. You see, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the sinless Son of God, came into this world, came into this fallen creation, and he took our sin to himself. He underwent the wrath of God for our sake. And he did this, again, despite the fact that we're depraved, crooked, bent. We're those who have transgressed his law in thought, word, and deed. And what we deserve is his everlasting wrath and curse. But Jesus Christ, out of his great love for us, came into this world, lived a perfect life, fulfilling the word of God at every point, and died an atoning death. He's the one who fulfills the book of Ecclesiastes. Remember what the preacher says in his opening words, what profit is there for any of man's labor under the sun? Jesus takes that question upon his lips and says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Do you understand what he's saying? What does it profit you if you make your entire existence to be one in which you want to gain passing away things? What does it profit you to gain passing away things if in the end this life is more than passing away things? You see, there's another world. There's the kingdom of heaven. There is another life. And that has dawned through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. For God has delivered you from the dominion of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And friends, that's the kingdom that defines you. That's the kingdom where your citizenship is now. That is what the Lord has done for you. You know, we get so caught up thinking, this life is the only life. And I'm as guilty as the next. I mean, I'm like most pastors. Hopefully Pastor Miller is better than I am so incompetent around the house. So if something goes wrong with the toilet or the roof, I'm a wreck. All I can think about is that problem. Well, that's the way life tends to be for us. We get so caught up with the things of this creation, the things of this life, that we forget why we're here, and we forget what Jesus Christ has done for us. You see, that gold rush in 1849, sometimes we can't, I think we're so spoiled, we don't realize at times the things that we take for granted. The fact that the food we have to eat. You're in the middle of the 19th century. Scarcity and poverty and hunger are great realities. And so here is this gold just lying on the surface of the American River. And if you just get there, the thought was, all my problems are taken care of. I'll never be hungry again. And so there's this mad rush to get this gold. So much so, again, that this is the only tombstone upon the Oregon Trail in the state of Nebraska. It is something that this company took the time to bury their friend. It took 2 days to do that, and were agreeing with the words of the preacher. Now, I didn't know about this tombstone until June. It's a historical landmark. The state of Nebraska designated a historical landmark in 1912 because it's the only tombstone on that trail. I didn't know about it until I was at the General Assembly of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Iowa. And I asked my friend, Elder David Winslow, what are you going to do on the Lord's Day? Where are you going to go worship? And he said, I'm thinking about driving to Faith OPC, Lincoln, Nebraska, to worship there. And then I was thinking about driving to see the tombstone of my great-great-grandfather, George Winslow. David said to me, my father took our family there when I was 9 years old in 1959 to see that tombstone. And my daughters to see it when they were teenagers in the 1990s. And as we were standing in that field by that tombstone on the Oregon Trail, David turned to me and he said, now that he's 65, he said to me, that's probably the last time I'll see that tombstone. A generation comes, a generation goes, but the earth remains forever. Now I told David, I said, you don't know that. You might come back with your grandchildren to this spot. But here's the thing. He's not despairing. He's not undone. For he knows Jesus Christ. And he knows in Jesus Christ he has the victory. For Jesus Christ is the one who has broken the cycle of life. For Jesus Christ is the one who fills up what is lacking. Jesus Christ is the one who makes the crooked straight. Do you recall in Scripture the very first time when Jesus comes on the scene and John the Baptist sees him in Luke's gospel as Jesus is baptizing by the Jordan? This is what Luke records John the Baptist saying. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is what has happened. Jesus Christ has made the crooked straight because he's the only one that was never crooked. He's the sinless Son of God. And yet he came into this fallen creation to save us from our sins. And so he sets his face like flint to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die. And as he's on the cross, bearing our sins, bearing the penalty we deserved, what does he say? What's his final words? It is finished. Do you understand? Everything that we're looking for, every search that we're looking for completion, here it is. It's in Jesus Christ. And it's a once-for-all work on his part for us. Doesn't have to be repeated. Nothing lacking. Jesus Christ, he's the one. He is your hope. He is your salvation because he is your righteousness. He's the one. You're to look to him and live. I mean, in light of that, in light of the fact that Jesus has done that, in light of the fact, have you ever thought about this? In light of the fact that he would rather die than be without you. He would rather die than be without you. How will you live in this life? Give your heart to passing away things. No, you give your heart to the living God. You remember your Creator now, not tomorrow. You remember your Creator now, and you live for Him. The preacher tells us in his concluding verse at the end of the matter when all has been heard is this, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Friends, living in a sin-cursed, fallen creation, this life is outside of your control. You're to look to the one who is in control of all things and who has provided a wonderful salvation in the gift of his Son. You're to fear him and to keep his commandments. Now, I don't have time. I could preach a whole nother sermon for you on what it means in the Old Testament to fear God. But when you come to fearing God in the Old Testament, when you see that, it means much more in the English, which we think of being afraid. Yes, we're to fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. But when you see fearing God in the Old Testament, it means you're also to love God and to trust God. To serve God. It brings all of your religious duties into mind. And it also brings the fact that you are to look to the one to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. That he's the one who has made the crooked straight. Because as the preacher rightly says here at the end, when he talks about the fact that God will bring every secret deed into judgment. Now, friends, if God does that, and he will, if he brings every deed into judgment, every secret thing, whether good or evil, how can we stand? Well, the good news is in the judgment, we who believe in Jesus Christ, in the judgment, when God looks upon us, He sees not our sinful ways, but the perfect righteousness of his Son. He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. Jesus is the meaning of this life. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the wisdom of God. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. And Jesus is the one that when we can become discouraged and weighed down by the sin all around us in this world, even by our own sin, he's the one who says to us, remember. He says, remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do thank you again for Jesus Christ. We know, O Lord, that in our sin, we seek to justify ourselves. We seek to save ourselves. O Lord, we're so thankful for your word and for your spirit that we, O Lord, that our eyes have been opened to the foolishness, the folly of such an endeavor. For all our righteousness is but filthy rags. How thankful we are then for the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we do pray, O Lord, as we have been redeemed from the pit, that we give our Savior our hearts, our lives, our all. We do, again, O Lord, thank you for the blessings that you have poured out upon us. We do pray, Lord, that you would be with Trinity Church. We do pray that you would be with Pastor Miller during the sabbatical. Please give him strength. Be with him. May this be a time of refreshment. And may you bring him back to this place ever refreshed and strengthened to preach God's word and to preach Jesus Christ. Please be with him. We thank you, Lord, for the elders who rule and for the deacons who serve. But we thank you, Lord, that all of us here, from youngest to oldest, that we have been redeemed and brought to you, that you have drawn us to yourself, and that you've given us life from above. We do pray, O Lord, that we would now live as your new creation people, that we, O Lord, would define our lives by your word, that we would look to you and live out of our union with you, and that we would die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness, that this might be for our good and for your glory. In this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.